Well, please have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there's nothing worse than feeling alone, all by yourself, as if you're the only one who's got to cope with all of the problems and difficulties and whatever it is that life is throwing at you. When you're isolated, when you're alone, it can be a really trying and difficult time. And it doesn't matter if you've got all the resources that you need to deal with the problem. There's something special about having company, having someone there with you, someone who has got your back, someone there who is supporting you, caring for you, someone who's rooting for you and is on your side. It's terrible to be alone. And often people who have got everything that they need to deal with the problem crumble and collapse simply because they are in solitude. As Christians, we should never face that sort of solitude, because no Christian is ever alone. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with us. He's always there. He's always supporting us. We can always turn to him in prayer. And he's got all the resources we ever need to deal with the problem. And not only do we have Christ with us, we have one another as well. The Lord places the lonely into churches, into second families, they could be called, where you're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're called to work together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we all know, don't we, that together we stand and divided we fall. There's an old story that circulates in the books, probably told first of all by Spurgeon, but it's been heard many times in other ways, of a man who he decided to stop coming along to church and go it by himself as a Christian. And the preacher, he decides to go and visit this man. So he goes there, and it's the old days when there weren't street lights, and it was always very difficult to get around, and it was a dark and windy night. And he goes there, and he gets to the house eventually, and there's a roaring fire in there. And the man's just sitting in his chair. And the preacher, he goes in, sits down, he looks at him. Then he takes some of those tongs that they use for things in the putting things in the fire, and he picks up a single coal, just puts it on the hearth. And they just sit there, and they watch it slowly, the flame slowly die down and flicker and go out. Then without saying the word, the preacher picks up the coal with the tongs again, drops it back into the fire, and it reignites. And then he leaves without saying a word. The man was in church the following Sunday, and he went up to the preacher and said, "Thank you, minister, for the fiery sermon." Together we stand, divided we fall. An absolutely important, critical principle for our Christian life. And not only do we stand together, but we stand united as well. A key theme in the book of Ephesians is how we are united together. People from all sorts of different backgrounds, whether they were Jews, whether they were Gentiles. Two groups of people in the ancient world that didn't mix. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're united together as one body. That's been a major theme through the book of Ephesians. And as one body together, the Lord equips us with everything that we need to make our stand against the day of evil. Because we are besieged and attacked on all sides by the devil's schemes, against by rulers, by authorities, by powers of this dark world, and against all sorts of spiritual forces. So the Lord has provided us with the armor of God, which gives us protection and allows us to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another, protecting one another. We're not out there by ourselves fighting a lone campaign, where we may feel that everything is against us and we feel weighed down and end up turning inward and really struggling. As Christians, when we are following the Lord's will, he has placed us into churches so we carry one another's burdens. We strengthen and encourage one another and we keep on going. We keep on going because we support and carry one another. And the Apostle Paul knows that this is so critical to the Christian life that he spends the last few verses of the book of Ephesians encouraging them to support one another, to remind them that they stand together watching out for each other and watching out for every other member of the Lord's people as well. Everyone, all Christians united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we need to always be alert, we need to be awake, and we need to be keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. As we saw last week, prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian. And if you're not praying, then you're probably not saved at all. Prayer is a key element in our relationship with God. And we know, don't we, that you can't be in a relationship with someone and not talk to them. That doesn't last very long, does it? If you're in a relationship with someone and you don't talk to them, if you decide to ignore them, it really can upset people. When you're in a relationship, you communicate with the other person. And we communicate with God through our prayers. And as Christians, through our prayers, it means that we are on family talking terms with the Almighty God. And we need to keep on praying. And we need to keep on supporting one another in prayer. Because in and of ourselves, a lot of the time, we can't help someone in the situations that they're facing. But God can. The Lord Jesus Christ can. He can do all things. So we bring other people's problems before the Lord in prayer and trust that the Lord will resolve those issues. So we need to be supporting one another in prayer, and we need to be gathering together as a group of people to pray as well. The prayer meeting is so important in the life of a church. We need to be a praying people, especially today when the days are so dark and the number of Christians seem to be declining. We need to be gathering together and supporting one another in prayer and praying for our nation, praying that the Lord will turn things around. And this is a key part of spiritual warfare. Because we all know, don't we, that in modern warfare, in ancient warfare, the old mantra, divide and conquer. I'm sure you've heard that. It's the way that you defeat the enemy. And one of the devil's key strategies against Christians is to isolate them so that they only come along and meet with other Christians occasionally, say once a week. Though in some churches, you can be a member if you go along once a month. Just 12 times a year. And that's enough to be a member in some churches. And the level of commitment to the church that's expected of so many Christians in our land today is so low. It's almost unbelievable. And this is the devil's strategy. Isolate Christians. Keep them busy with the world. Keep them busy with entertainment. Keep them happy with the things of the world. Keep them away from the church. And they end up as Christians who do not grow and mature. And then when the day of trouble comes knocking at their door, they find themselves incredibly unprepared. And things are a lot harder than they actually need to be. So we need to be Christians who take every opportunity to meet together. Christianity is not some sort of club or hobby. It's a way of life. It's our relationship with God is a relationship that's at the center of our being. And central to that relationship is being involved in the local church and meeting with other Christians so that together we can stand up for the Lord. We can go out, we can witness to people. Together we are able to worship. Together we are able to pray. So we need to see off that fiery dart by standing together. Because when we stand alone, when we're by ourselves, that's when the struggles and the problems seem to be so much heavier. And often we can feel that we're the only person in the world who has got this problem. The only one facing this struggle, and nobody else cares. And we're all alone. Satan loves to fire that dart at people. Those darts are extinguished as we meet together and as we support each other. Because often when you meet sin with other Christians, you'll find that there's people there who have gone through the trial and the temptation that you've experienced, and they're able to help you see the path ahead. Sometimes this is one of the reasons that the Lord allows us to go through difficult times, so that in the future we have got the wisdom through experience to help other Christians and to help other people as well. If we isolate ourselves, it means that we're not meeting with those other people. And when we meet together for worship, it really does help us to get things into perspective. Because most people, when they're alone, they focus on their own needs, they focus on their own thoughts, they focus on their own problems. Now, when you're walking around town, you know, a lot of the time you're thinking about the things that are bothering you at the moment and the issues that you've got to face. But when we gather together for worship, we lift our heads up from looking down at our feet and looking at ourselves, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the extension, the expansion of his kingdom around this world. We see that we are part of something that will last forever. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given that important role of being his witnesses here and now in this place. This is the place that the Lord wants us to be a witness. This is the place on the world that the Lord has given to us to be Christians in. And it means that we see a purpose and a meaning in our lives, which isn't there when we're by ourselves and looking at our feet. So we do need to be gathering together to get our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it puts our problems into perspective. The things of the world just disappear as we focus on him. They fade into the background, and we remember the big picture that one day Jesus will return to rule. That one day there will be no more sorrow, there will be no suffering. That one day we will see Jesus face to face. And gathering together as Christians helps us to realize these realities, as well as think about the problems that other Christians in the world are facing. We may have trouble. We may have problems. But there are some Christians in this world who cannot feed their children. There are some Christians in this world who cannot afford the medicines that we get free on the NHS. And it's one thing not having access to it. It's even worse when it's available if you've got the money and you haven't got the money. We're so blessed in this land. We need to be praying for these Christians who are facing incredible hardship. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Being alert, always praying, lifting these people up before the Lord. Both people in our fellowship who are going through difficulties and people who are elsewhere. And this includes all sorts of Christians. We know, don't we, that there are some Christians who seem to be very destitute and quiet and humble. And it's easy for us to pray for those people. But what about the Christians who are sort of up there and really well known? You know, those people who write the books. Those people who are always at the front, speaking at the conferences and the conventions. If you're on Facebook and follow some of the Christian news feeds there, there's always, you know, big names, people who are there, who are Christians, who have got great responsibilities. Do we pray for these people? Or do we think that they're super Christians who can handle anything? They're just like us, but the Lord in his wisdom has elevated them to a position of prominence, which means that while we may be on the battlements and having things fired at us, they're head and shoulders above us, so they're even more vulnerable to attack. And we need to be praying for these people as well, because these people, if they're wise, they understand that whatever position they've got in ministry comes entirely through the Lord's grace, that they don't really deserve it. And they should also be aware that any success that they have in that ministry is because of the prayers of the Lord's people. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's a wise Christian leader who knows this. And this is why he asked the Ephesians for prayer support. Now, we may be surprised when we look at these verses, and we see there in verse 19 that Paul is saying, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will be, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is asking for prayer. And while we may be surprised at this sudden request, we think that Paul can handle absolutely anything. We need to remember his situation, because this is a man who has been arrested, and soon he's going to be on trial for his life. And he's going to go into that trial, and it could go any way. It could result in him being executed. It could result in him being sold as a slave or something like that. It could result in him being set free. Real life-changing impacts because of this trial. And he's only there because he is an evangelist, because he's been declaring the gospel to people. How would you feel if tomorrow you've got to go and stand before someone and based upon what you say, you will live or you will die? That's what Paul's facing. I'm sure if that was you, you'd be asking for prayer, wouldn't you? And Paul is a person who's just like us. So he's asking for help. He's asking for wisdom. He's asking that he will be fearless in the proclamation of the gospel. He's asking for boldness, that he will be confident when he's there in front of the magistrates. At one time he was even in front of Caesar, and there may be that opportunity when he's there in front of the royal court. He wants to be bold and truthful in his proclamation of the gospel, not there and quaking in his boots. Paul is a man who is humble. He understands his own weaknesses, and he's asking for prayer that he will be strong. He's praying that he does not give in to that temptation which can grip anyone, any Christian, whether that's a pastor up the front of a church or whether that's someone who's sharing the gospel. The temptation is that we leave something out to stop it offending people, or we say what people want to hear, or we give them the gospel but then we give people reasons why it doesn't apply to them, exceptions which apply to them, to sort of soften the sting, to make it more palatable. A bit like having, you know, some horrible taste in medicine and then a little bit of honey straight after it to take away the taste. It's so easy for Christians to fall into this trap, especially people who are up the front leading churches. It does happen in a lot of churches where there's one or two rich families and they're paying for the church and they're paying the minister's wage and their theology is not in line with God's word. So they decide what the minister should preach. And that's all very well if the minister's a single man, he can go somewhere else. But what happens when he's got a family and it's difficult for them to move? Great temptation can be put on ministers to preach what certain people want. So you need to be praying for ministers that they will be bold and they will fearlessly declare the truth. And also pray that any person in the congregation who thinks they can control what is going on and what's coming out over the pulpit, when it's in line with God's word and out of sync with their thinking, that those people will be challenged. So we need to be praying for ministers. And of course, when we're reaching out to people, whether it's on the outreach table, whether it's members of our family, we need to be bold in our declaration of the gospel. The gospel message is the only message that will rescue people from an eternity in hell. That's how serious it is. It is absolutely critical. And yet so often when we declare the gospel, we're very apologetic about it, aren't we? And we're very timid. And we lack that boldness. We need boldness. Like Paul needs boldness in the situation he's in. We need the boldness to declare God's word. Of course, as we look at this passage, we think about Paul. We think about him as an ambassador in chains. And we know the role of an ambassador. But usually, ambassadors aren't put in chains, as that's an absolute no-no. Usually, they've got a certain degree of immunity. But Paul is willing to be an ambassador in chains because he knows that God is in charge. Because a lot of people, they might have thought that Paul being arrested indicated a failure. Oh, he's done something wrong. There's no smoke without fire. He must have really got something wrong now if he's been arrested. You can see how people might be thinking that sort of way. And they're there and they're looking at him, and he's an itinerant evangelist. He's had the freedom to roam the Roman Empire. And he's planted lots of churches, but there's lots of other places that he could go. And now suddenly he's in chains, he's shackled. Surely, you know, something's gone wrong. Surely, Satan's winning. Not at all. Because what we see here is a great opportunity. We have to remember, don't we, that God is in charge of each and every situation that we find ourselves facing. He is sovereign. He's also good. He works all things for our good. And that means that when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, whether it's going to prison, which we pray will never happen to us, but it may be a difficult situation with our families, at work, or somewhere else. When we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we can trust that God is in charge and that God is good. The Apostle Paul knows this. As an itinerant evangelist who traveled from place to place, he would go to the marketplace, he would preach to the masses, and lots of people would respond to his gospel. But there were a whole group of people who never went to the marketplace. Those people who were rich and powerful with a bit of money. And if this is the case where he's going to appear before Caesar, do you think Caesar popped down to the local marketplace for some bananas? Of course he didn't. This is an opportunity for him to present the gospel in front of the rich and powerful, who he would never have the opportunity to talk to in the ordinary course of his ministry. So this is something completely different. It's a wonderful opportunity for him. It just means that it might be off with his head. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, we do believe that he was eventually beheaded by the Emperor Nero. So it's a great opportunity for him to go there. And as an opportunity, he needs that boldness because he must not fluff it. He must not get it wrong. Because these opportunities, they only come along every so often. And we know, don't we, that we're surrounded by a skeptical world that absolutely loves to pull Christians down and expose our weaknesses. Just keep your eyes on the news. They pop up every so often. Now, there'll be some person who's done some heinous crime, some terrible thing. And then they'll say, and he was a Sunday school teacher. 47 years ago, and he hasn't been in church before, but he was a Sunday school teacher. He was a choir boy. If someone does something wrong and is identified by the world, and there's any sort of link to the church, then this world will expose that link and say, look how bad these Christians really are. It doesn't matter if that person became apostate and an atheist and completely rejected the message and then went on and did that thing. They will always bring that link up. It's even worse, isn't it, when Christian leaders fall. Every Christmas we get some sort of bishop who's paraded on the TV denying the virgin birth or something like that. The world loves to parade Christians who compromise, who doubt God's word, for everyone to see. The world is waiting for Christians to fall. So Paul, as he goes to this meeting that he's got with Caesar, with these magistrates, he needs that boldness to keep on going. And he knows that God is in charge. But even though God is in charge, he's still asking the Ephesians for that prayer support, that help, that encouragement. He knows that he cannot do it in his own strength. Therefore, they do need to be praying for him. He knows that God is in good, that God is in charge. But he also knows that he needs prayer. So for the Ephesians, as they read this, as they understand this, it's clearly something that they're going to be worried about, they're going to be concerned about. They want the up-to-the-minute news. So in order to get the up-to-the-minute news, Paul sends the letter along with this chap, Tychicus, this man who is a faithful companion of Paul, someone who would have been known to them, and someone who's able to give up-to-the-minute details. Because you can write a letter, but then, of course, things can happen, can't they? So this man is sent to give them up-to-the-minute details of what's going on. And we know, all know how encouraging that is. Because we all know the difference, don't we, between reading a prayer letter and having the missionary here to give us a report or a representative of the organization come in. We always get a lot more excited and engaged and interested, don't we, when there's a representative or the person's actually there themselves. So this man is sent to the Ephesians to give them up to the minute news of exactly what's going on so that they can be praying exactly into the situation that Paul is facing. And it's just a wonderful example of the teamwork that we should see within the church. As Christians, we are called to support one another. And there's things that we can do. Paul is asking for prayer. We've got Tychicus as a messenger being sent. We've got Paul about to go before Caesar to witness for the gospel. It's all linked together. So when we lift up our heads, we can see how we're all links in a chain. We all join together, don't we, as one. So we need to be remembering that together we stand and divided we fall. And we stand together simply because of two things. Because of the grace of God and because of the peace that our relationship with God brings. First of all, peace with God, and then peace also with our brothers and sisters. So in this closing benediction at the end of verses 23 and 24, we see Paul reminding them of these things. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And this is what we receive when we trust in the Lord. We receive grace, blessings that we do not deserve, which God pours out upon us richly through the Holy Spirit. And that wonderful peace, that peace with God the Father, that peace with God the Son, that peace with God the Spirit, and that peace with other brothers and sisters. No matter what this world throws at you, what fiery darts are shot at you, at the heart of the Christian, there should always be a little pool of peace because you know that you are in the right relationship with God. And you know that's the thing that matters more than anything else in this world, that you are at peace with God and that you are at peace with your brothers and sisters. So as Christians, as we face this trouble, let's remind ourselves that we're at peace. And let's make sure that we keep each other's in our prayers. Because together we stand, and divided we fall. Amen.